Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome again to a live broadcasting and airing of Keeping It Real. I'm your host, the Princess Kareem Aziz, and we're going to go on and into today's show. Last week we were just talking about an example of a young man that was a five-year-old that had an incident with teachers, administrators, parents, and so forth. And we've been discussing executive functioning. So the question was posed to me, or the comment was made, that a child is not to be held responsible for executive functioning until a certain age. And so I wanted to get to the part where we're discussing the development of executive functioning and skills by age. And I find that executive functioning does not start or turn on at a certain age. It's something that's engaging, or something that's developing, if you will, from day one. So, if, for example, for an infant from 0 to 1 year old, you're not going to see much of them holding impulse control. That's not something they do. That's something that's required of them to survive. You won't see them showing interest. You won't see the planning, of course. So we're going to – today's topic is going over the skills that are assessed during executive functioning development, and we're going to discuss these skills with age relevancy, if you will, by age. Now, just to recap, this is how executive functioning develops. It develops through a combination of cognitive processing, communication skills, sensory, just your sensory skills, or receiving sensory, interpreting them, and then motor skills. So there's a interconnection of all of these skills together as to how they develop, if you will. So we won't see, in the case of a five-year-old, having the executive functioning skills as that of a 13-year-old, if you will. So I'm going to begin at, here are the areas, and we're going to go through them one by one. The areas that we assess executive functioning are planning, time management, task initiation, organization, problem-solving skills, flexibility, working memory, emotional control, impulse control, attention control, and self-monitoring. And so as it relates to, we're going to talk about planning. We're going to talk about the planning aspect of learning, developing the planning executive functioning from a zero to infant. This is how we assess planning from a newborn to a baby, see their parents. They learn to expect to see their parents. So there's some wiring, there's some electricity going, or the electrochemical reactions going on in the area of the brain that would be later developed into high planning skills. So it begins with them being able to focus on objects, and meaning that you show them an object and they can follow the object with their eyes. That's the beginning of learning how to plan. That then translates into them understanding simple instructions as a toddler, understanding simple instructions. So the forethought of planning isn't there, but the preparation or the skills needed in planning are being developed at the time when you're teaching the toddler to follow simple instructions. So they may have to recall what the word means, process what the phrase means, and carry out those instructions. if you will. When we get into 5 and 12-year-olds, they should be able to, as it relates to planning, they should be able to follow a set or given set of skills. For example, if this is the age that they're going to school, this is the age where the games come into play, where you're playing something like red light, green light, or games that require you to hold back your impulse to do something, if you will. So this is also the development of all the other skills. For the sake of simplicity, we're going to go one by one. Also, between 5 and 12, you're learning how to be involved in playing games where your participation in games, if you will, as it relates to other people in games. Then we go to the teenagers. And at the teenage year, we should be expecting them to be able to independently plan something. This is the age where we get document research papers assigned to us or assignments assigned to us from teachers. This may be also the age that you are working in a group or working or you're recognizing yourself in a group of peers and what you bring to the group or what the peers collectively bring to the group, if you will. This isn't as involved as someone who's fully grown, but you are developing consciousness of your ego, of who you are, if you will. Then the young adult, we're still talking about planning. He has the ability to maintain multiple different plans. So now you can plan to finish school. You can plan to finish a gardening assignment. You can set plans to put together a proposal for a business grant, so forth and on, so on. As life gets more complicated, the tasks involved in the development get more complicated and the better you become at the skills, if you will. As it relates to time management, this is the next executive functioning skill that we're going to talk about. Time management, of course, for an infant, they're not learning time management, but they're being exposed to witnessing that time be managed. Some of us do put our infants in other rooms to sleep, and there's a certain amount of time that they are left alone asleep, or there's a certain schedule that they follow to eat or what may have you. So the development of this skill is not them developing the ability to time manage, but them eventually being able to recognize that time is a resource to manage. I want to stop right here because it's really I wanted to say this before I go on because I failed to say this. Executive functioning, the development of executive functioning skills is completely environmental, which is why I believe they can't really say that there's a genetic component to, you know, whether this your dysfunction leads to a full ADHD or ADD. The fact that it's completely environmental, the children come here dependent on us teaching them or putting them in an environment that they learn these skills until they further develop as a human being, which further indicates that it's Allah's plan that we are social beings, that we're not designed to live alone or develop alone, if you will. So I wanted to say that, bear that in mind, or put that up to the forefront, that this isn't something you come here to know, that you come here knowing. These are skills that you are completely dependent on your environment to teach you and to allow you to learn. So with that being said, we're going to go on to time management. That's the next functioning skill. A 2 to 4-year-old, they begin to learn the concepts of time. They begin to learn no, not now, later. You can say, hey, you can't do that now, or how about we give you there's some introduction of time in how you interact with a toddler, and this is where they begin to engage or in learning time management, practicing waiting, if you will. Wait your turn. Those are examples of how they begin to practice time management. 5 to 12-year-old, this is where that young man was last week we discussed. He's developing time estimation and a sense of how long tasks will take. So in kindergarten, when we're learning in kindergarten, there are many different things on the board, many different icons or posters put up, big clocks, so forth and so on, that get the toddler, I'm sorry, the preschooler or the kindergartner involved in learning time management, if you will. And then this goes, he then goes to a teenager and he can understand how long it takes to do a task and using the skills that he's learning with planning, how to set a goal on completing a task as it relates to managing time, if you will. So these are skills you'll see more tested in the education system and not so more at home, which is, we'll talk about that. We'd like to see these skills at home. We'd like to see ourselves as adults learn more about time management, assessing whether we are teaching time management, we're teaching planning, task initiation, if we're teaching any of these things. And I'm going to stop and remind us of, again, the how a person's executive functioning development can be arrested, basically arrested development. This is which is the reason why I spoke about the story last week of the young boy, 5 years old, being traumatized by 51 minutes of a day at school with police officers, if you will. These functions require energy. The brain requires energy to activate those neurons, those pathways, so that they become stronger, and then it becomes a habit or without thinking that you are working or operating in these executive and operating these skills properly. The development gets arrested under childhood trauma, and what happens is the brain adjusts to send energy to the part that's wounded, to a place that's wounded, to an area that's wounded. There's a wound, and the body does this in any and every injury, send nutrients and energy to the part that's wounded. So as it relates to a person's consciousness or their cognitive functioning, how do you make the assessment that this particular incident is going to lead to them having an arrested development and them growing and becoming more skilled at executive functioning, if you will. So we're going to, if you're just joining us, we're going to go ahead and continue with the several, we have 11 different areas in which we assess executive functioning. Organization is a very important thing, when as it relates to the infant, from the infant to 1-year-old, they're learning organization skills by just watching parents, watching how things are in their environment, if you can imagine, just them being around. If your mind is organized, your area is organized, things that you do are organized, they will learn this organization, and this skill will be activated when they need it as well. 2 to 4-year-olds, they can complete simple puzzles. So then you begin to get more involved in activating them, their skills in organizing. And we do this with little children with play. But most often, if you've now realized that we do this with play, very, very, very important reason why we learn to play with our children, because they don't learn under stress and duress. They learn under play. Under play, they can be creative when they're playing. They can express themselves. They can get to learn who they are and how they fit in this world, and they can have a healthy space for their ego to become, to mature, if you will. teenagers, they are learning organization skills. If you can imagine, they have school projects. They are in groups where, you know, some of them are in groups or in their extracurricular activities, if you will. Then young adults into the young adults, they, if you can imagine, this is about 18 upward, if you will. They can begin to, at this time, organize not just their space, not just the tasks that they have going on, but at this particular time, they may begin to organize their purpose in life and find out what it is that they really want to do and accomplish and begin, and if this is the case, if you will, and then begin to organize tasks to small tasks to get big goals done, if you will. So instead of doing the small tasks, getting through one assignment or one puzzle, an adult has the ability to learn to do many different tasks, completing many different goals with the purpose or with their purpose in purpose in mind, if you will. Reminds me when I say it, when I read this, this reminds me of the way in which the enemy said he could be defeated or man could defeat him. And the answer was living a purpose-driven life where all of these skills are engaged. So now that I'm learning, I'm recognizing that when these skills are engaged, your brain is a superpower that protects you from the ills of the enemy, if you will. And we're going to get on to what those quote-unquote ills are as we look at the arrested development of progression of these skills and learning these skills in your environment. So then there's the problem solving. The infant learns problem solving when they recognize that their cry is answered and they recognize that they can use a cry to get an answer. That's the interaction with problem solving. Actually, no. The first interaction is learning how to eat, learning how to nurse. That's a skill that takes both the mom and the infant to be intricate, to be very intimately involved. A child does not come here, contrary to popular belief, knowing how to latch and learning how to suckle. So that's one of the skills that the infant learns almost immediately, begins to learn or develop almost immediately. The 2 to 4-year-old at this age, they are in problem solving. You begin to see it at 2 to 4 years old. You begin to see the toddler's personality develop and blossom. And this is the place where you might have a lot of power pushback in them developing problem-solving skills. Number one, they don't know the language. We're teaching them as parents, leaders, and teachers, and those are in authority to communicate, to find out what to communicate, to make decisions, to see a problem, to decide what are the areas, how the problem can be solved, and to initiate the skills required to solve a problem, if you will. A 5 to 12-year-old can identify a problem in many areas at this stage or at this age. They can begin to have some conversation of what's going on in the world, or even as you're talking about a book or a movie, you'll notice at this age they'll have more to share and more to, as it relates to them, learning problem-solving skills. 13 to 18 years old, they're in high school at the time. They are more independent with their studies. They're more independent to getting things done. So many of the problems revolve around completing assignments on time, dealing with peer pressure, expanding their social environment, gaining friends, if you will. and resolving issues as it relates to peers not getting along, which we don't learn to do for a long time. Now, as an adult, problem-solving skills, you practice or learn, you develop problem-solving skills. As you would imagine, 18 and plus, you are either going into the workforce or you're going into college. For most of us, you're going into the workforce, college, and maybe even getting married and having children. So there's a lot of place here where you will use problem-solving skills and they will begin to further develop. Flexibility. This is a place, I am talking about this linearly, but this isn't linear. If you can consider, if you can look at all of these things as one ball interconnected where they, you need one, they all need each other to develop, if you will. So the learning the skill of flexibility, you're going to need the problem solving. You're going to need to know, understand organization. You're going to need to know how to do some planning. So flexibility, this is a place, too, where we see a lot of issues, and this is a place. Flexibility, that is your ability to learn how to become detached, meaning you're not attached to the, and this is at the end goal. I mean, as an adult, you will learn, you won't become attached to the expected outcome. You will learn how to accept things as they are. This is the goal of flexibility, so that you get to, you're not side. Swipe by the things that happen in life. There's you in your mind. You can adjust, if you will. So the newborn demonstrates or learns flexibility. Well, this will be later on to our 1-year-old, if you will. So he learns flexibility in just participating in games, if you will, at that time. 2 to 4, this is the same thing. Be able to, he learns this in gameplay. And he also learns this, and this time you learn to control your emotions. You're learning to control your emotions. You're learning the language to express your emotions. This is the place in the area where there's a lot of misunderstanding from the adult and the child. We don't know, many of us don't know how the brain is designed to develop, and we don't know how to facilitate that development. And then we may have been raised or reared without the knowledge of how the brain is wired, designed to work, and how it develops. This is the age from 2 to probably 5 where you have an authoritative power over the child, and discipline looks more like, I am older than you, I know what's best for you. You do what I told you to do, and that's all that's expected. What's very important to remember is that at this age, you do want to engage the child, or the child, you want to engage them in expressing themselves and giving them a place to feel safe in developing that self-expression. So it's not always going to look right as it relates to the 5-year-old. He was experiencing some stress, obviously, a lot of fear, evident, and he was very anxious. All of the behavior that we talked about last week, the crying, the not obeying, the flexibility was a little low in that area. He was not able to engage the high level of executive functioning, and you wouldn't expect that at a 5-year-old. He's learning this. He's beginning to learn how to be flexible, how to say, hey, this, how to look at things from a different perspective than I'm frightened or I'm a frightened person. But here's another thing. A 4 or a 5-year-old, when placed in a position that we learned about last week, he's automatically shut down any ability to problem solve, be flexible, and plan on how to get out of this. This is not something a 5-year-old knows how to do. This is something a 5-year-old should be given the opportunity to learn how to do and be better and develop. And so as it relates to last week, we can see that the adults, meaning who may have meant well, truly participated in traumatizing this young man. So we're going to, the board's open. I am going to carry on with the information that we're sharing because we want to get a better understanding of how the brain is wired to operate, how it's designed to develop, and how it's supposed to function optimally. This isn't just for a developing child. This is also for self-assessment as well of ourselves as an adult. Because later we're also going to talk about what do you do if you're an adult who has unresolved trauma, and there's some areas where you may be glitching at, if you will. Stay tuned. We're going to go ahead and take a first break of the evening. You're listening to Keeping It Real. It's for Princess Kareem Aziz, and we're discussing the executive functioning skill development by age.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
And we're back. You're listening to Princess Kareem Aziz on Keeping It Real as we talk about the development of executive functioning, and we kind of talk about the arrested development of executive functioning, if you will. So remembering, calling to memory the story we shared about the five-year-old being traumatized by school administrators, police, and then maybe his mom who didn't know better. So if you're just joining us, we're going through the 11 areas of executive functioning development and just hitting some key points of how the normal human growth and development, how the human progresses through learning these skills. And also reminding us that these skills are 100% learned by the environment. The brain is not wired to, it's wired to hold the information and to develop the skills. It's not wired for those skills to just be automatically in the person's brain, if you will. That's not how we're designed as human beings. We don't come here knowing how to do better. I've heard that many times. You know better. To a one-year-old, they're learning better. They don't know better. So this is why we're here, to get educated on how we grow and develop. So flexibility, that's another important, we're talking about flexibility, the ability to accept changes, unexpected changes. Things happen. So you do need to have the ability to be flexible. The child begins to learn this at newborn, and it then develops all the way. It continues to develop. We continue to develop in our ability to be flexible. The brain is always updating. The brain is always, new pathways are always being developed. Remember that. We're always developing, always developing. So the next skill that we're going to, that is the working memory. And it's more than just learning, remembering things, memorizing things. It's being able to put the information somewhere in your brain and being able to bring the information out when it's applicable and use it in a way that it's supposed to be used, if you will. So the infant, of course, starts out with a game of peekaboo. So there's this change of I disappear and I come back. That's working memory. You remember that I'm going to come back. That learning of the working memory becomes more complex as we go to 2 to 4 year old. He following songs, dances, so forth and so on. The 5 year old, he then begins to do puzzles. At 18 year old, he's responsible for, 13 to 18 year old completing projects given to him or her without, you don't know. You at this time don't have to tell a 13 year old's parent that they have a project to do. And then into adulthood, this goes, now these skills you translate or use in social settings, working settings, and other settings, so forth and so on. Whether you go into the workforce at 18 or whether you go and go to college, these skills will begin to be more complex and you become better at functioning executively. Then there's the emotional control. This is another area that there's some damage that goes on. We have the problem, the flexibility and the emotional control. Emotional control, and then the next one, impulse control. Controlling your emotions is something you are not responsible for doing, but you are placed in an environment to learn by witnessing the actions of your parents and those who are around you. Those that are around you demonstrate their ability to be flexible when things change. When you now have to, perhaps there's even something so simple as the road changing. When you're riding them to school, are you expressing any road rage? Are you upset so easily? Are you demonstrating how to process your emotions? And emotional control, and them developing emotional control, does not look like them being subdued. That's not an indication that our children are learning emotional control. And it's not an indication if we're expressing emotional control. Being subdued is not, it's going to unravel all the other things that you're learning. It's going to put you in a position that's slave-like, if you will. So we want to learn more about the development of emotional control and how we can help that development in our children. And we're learning new skills. We're learning that we're human beings and we have a certain way that designed our brains to function and to operate. So we have the best experience on earth. So we're learning. We're learning to be better parents. So we're always getting better at controlling our emotions. This also takes the ability to reflect on your actions. I did something. For example, the 5-year-old or the preschooler may hit somebody, hit a little child. He learns immediately by the actions of either the child or adults around him that this isn't, we don't expect this. We would like you to behave differently. They're learning to control your emotions. There are many, 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 many ways that there are many different examples and many different lessons, if you will, that of children learning to control their emotions. What's really important is we remember that these are skills that they learn in our environment. We too want to continue developing in our area of controlling our emotions. The next area is impulse control. Of course, we see impulse and emotional control going hand in hand. We can see in a toddler during a tantrum that they are having some struggles controlling their emotions and controlling their impulsivity. I'm angry, therefore I scream. Scared, therefore I'm going to cry, so forth and so on. There's an immediate reaction to their emotions. They're out of control. They've not learned how to control their emotions. They're now in a place where I'm safe. I can show you what it feels, what it looks like when I'm angry. And then we meet them to explain to them what that is. and what, how that feeling could be used to better them, as opposed to not not validating the feeling. I understand that you're hurt. I understand that you're upset. I can relate to that, or sharing stories like that. This is how we allow them to learn or demonstrate to them emotional control and impulse control, and many different other examples that we learn as we have as parents and teachers and leaders to show emotional control. If you're demonstrating it by having road rage, or you are angry every time someone pushes your button, or this, you understand what I'm saying. It's important that we all continue to develop and controlling our emotions and practicing impulse control as we get older and older and more wiser. This does not stop at 18. This is an ongoing process. Attention control, being able to, at first, you as a newborn, it's, you're focusing on your mom. You play on your primary caregiver. This is how that begins. You begin to practice having attention. Then it becomes you being able to control your attention, focus your attention. And once you begin to learn to focus your attention, you then can put your attention into accomplishing something. Again, with all these other skills together, they all work together, and they all have many different places of growth and development. Attention control, Ava, yeah. Then as a teenager, you'll be able, attention control. You may have a project that you want to save up for, so then now you can control your desire for spending money. You say, I'll put together this plan, and I'll put aside this amount of money. All these skills are in place in a child just saying, I want to save up some money to buy a baseball bat or something like that. Attention control is very intricate, involved in this as well, of impulse control, the impulsivity to spend your allowance on candy, if you will. And then the last one is self-monitoring. This is one that's also very, very important. I can't alienate either one, but you'll see if there's some issues in their development, we will see them most evidently in self-monitoring, impulse control, and emotional control, which will indicate there's something going on in the other areas as well. But we'll see them not being able to self-monitor, meaning they don't see the things that they're doing are harmful, or they don't see the things that they're doing, or they don't take into account their actions before they make them, before they take them. And there is the significant part of reflecting, meaning something happened and someone has a reaction to something that happens. And you may have done the thing that did it. Can you sit in a place of truth and say, I did this, this person said this to me, and this is how I made them feel? Or are you saying, it's not my fault, I'm a real person, they just don't understand me, or they just don't get me? Can your children, or can those that are entrusted, they entrust you, come to you and say, you've done something that has hurt me? Can you be in a position to say, to stop and reflect truthfully without being triggered with offense, which is something also the officers did not demonstrate well, is they weren't able to see that their behavior had such a great impact on the child in that way. And they also demonstrated that their parents did not help them in self-monitoring as well, meaning that they were treated a certain way that they thought was okay for them to treat others under them. And I believe that this, and we can have a discussion about that, but I believe this comes out of not knowing how to hold your leaders or your parents accountable. There's a healthy balance in communication where you can hold people accountable. And in that area is where self-monitoring is developed. You have a in the place where you're developing this skill of self-monitoring, you have to have the ability, you have to practice unoffended. And this is where you develop not offending others. You want to practice being unoffended so because you want to look at the place, at the situation, at the circumstance without your triggers leading your actions. And that we should be demonstrating this to our children and to those that are entrusted to us to lead. We should demonstrate self-monitoring. They should have, how do we demonstrate self-monitoring as an adult? Or in this situation, we were all here last week, how will we demonstrate self-monitoring? Prior to being in this situation with the five-year-old, the officers had many opportunities to learn self-monitoring. And I'm not saying that they've never learned the skill. It just wasn't required in their minds. It didn't seem to be a necessity to demonstrate this skill to a five-year-old. It was they were completely offended by his behavior. They labeled him. He was referred to as a beast, as a devil shepherd. He was called a bad child and should be beaten. With all that said, now the board's always open for a discussion. I'm going to keep sharing, but I do like to engage in a discussion to see where we are. Where are we all, where are we all thinking about this? So getting back to these skills as it relates to the five-year-old, what they were expecting for him to demonstrate as a five-year-old in kindergarten, they were expecting that he would demonstrate the ability to control his emotions, the ability to control his impulses, for him to demonstrate that he could be flexible, 5 years old. He's learning those skills at 5 years old. He's primed for his brain to learn those skills at 5 years old. How, at this time when you, as an adult, you fail to show him how to control his emotions, you fail to demonstrate that you expect him to learn to control his emotions, you don't demonstrate to him your impulsivity to call him names, to berate him, to insist that he be beaten, and then to insist that he be expelled from school altogether. So arrest his development in education, arrest his development in every other area, and then he should be physically harmed. We don't mean to do this to our children. They didn't mean to arrest this young man's development. But there were many opportunities where they could have demonstrated how to be flexible, where they could have demonstrated showing emotional control. Those officers did not show emotional control or impulsive control. The young man gave that boy 30 seconds of his kindness. Officer Keevan gave the young man 30 seconds of kindness. 30 seconds of nurturing, 30 seconds of being peaceful, showing him how to be peaceful. So the boy was labeled bad. And the sadness about this situation is that if this is the norm as it relates to our young men developing, sadly, this is the norm. They are expected to do more at 5-year-old. Which is ironically, we expect you to control yourself. When we see that you can't control yourself, we label you as an animal. But if we knew that this is where you are primed to learn self-control and impulse control, and it's incumbent upon me being in your presence to show those skills so that you can learn from them. I believe that if we learn better and we learn more, we can teach better and our children would learn more. We're right at about 10 minutes till the top of the hour. I would welcome comments, questions, or even clarifications at this time. Press 1, you'll be Your mic will be open and we can start the discussion. Wait. No, seriously, I'm going to go on. Thank you all for joining this again this week as we come and learn more about executive functioning and how we can make assessments about our own growth and development and how we can be better at providing an environment for our children to develop these skills, if you will. I also want us to be some self-accountability, you know, self-monitoring, if you will. As we assess our own self-monitoring, have we given ourselves, imagine this is you are the five-year-old and you are the parent. Have you given yourself an opportunity to learn in the places where your development was arrested? Maybe some traumatic event happened in your life or something happened while you were growing up that you don't understand or that you didn't even understand arrested your development until you look at the scale or you look at the skills and how you should be functioning in those skills, if you will. Many of us don't recognize the dysfunction in the skills until we need help. And so what we want to do in this making ourselves more aware is that is to receive help before it's at a point of being detriment to yourself and to society, or it being a crisis, if you will. So that's why I come here every week and we talk about this as we talk about the reconstruction of parenting, and we are keeping it real as we talk about it. So, again, I'm going to ask that 57 minutes before the hour, for those of us that are joining us, stay tuned right after this. We're going to be listening to Michael Amin and Imam Kareem as we talked on the contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. All right, well, I am going to say my closing remarks. If we have no comments for today, I want to say thank you all for joining us here on AM360 at this slot of Keeping It Real. I thank you again for your support and the comments. We're going to come again talking about these skills, these development of the skills further next week so that we can get a better understanding of how we can facilitate the development of these skills. And I want to share, I'm learning this and sharing this with you all, I'm also growing in compassion. I can actually see that really people, as we become adults and we maybe have gotten some arrested issues, areas in these places, in these areas, we are really doing the best that we can do. And when we know better, we actually do better. The brain is wired that way, that when you know better, you will do better. And that's mercy. That's one of the mercies of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm learning that. That's how the brain is wired. That's the way He designed the brain. The more you know, the more truth you know, the more free you are to. It's a no-brainer. It's simple, ironically, pun intended, it is a no-brainer. The more you know, the better you do. And so we want to make contribute to us knowing more so that we can do more in the way of allowing our children to develop these skills and to assess these skills, because this isn't something that we are taught in mainstream. This is another thing. These skills have, we're going to also get into that too, because I want to get into the proof that Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the way that Allah wants us to develop, to grow executive functioning. It's written in His word, and it's going to take some time to bring that out in a way where I can be succinct in an hour. But it is written in His word as we look at the allegory of His messages to mapping the consciousness, the man's consciousness. We can see the development. We can see the important skills that are required for the next stage of growth and development. So I'm very adamant, I'm very, very convinced, and I do believe that when we know better about how we operate, we'll do better. And we won't need to rear with a stern hand, and we won't need to raise our children with firm physical authority. We can raise them with firm physical, with firm mental discipline and emotional discipline and so forth and so on. So with that being said, I've got a few more minutes if we wanted to have a comment, a question to share. I don't see hands raised. I just wanted to make that known because sometimes the board does malfunction. So. Oh, okay, we've got a hand raised. We do. Thank you so very much. 504-488. Welcome. Welcome. State your name and where you're from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bilal from New Orleans, Louisiana. Praise be to Allah. I just came in the house, though. But a good thing to do, have our children appreciate challenges and love it and show them how our ancestors faced their challenges and the fact that we are here right now where we are because they facing their challenges. And then as we pass on, and they are very rough, and then they create their own challenges, and they just go ahead on. Learn to love challenges and know
yes.
That's part of you. That's about it. Just learn the challenge, embrace
right.
It, and love it. And, you know,
right,
get yourself the
right.
Proper
absolutely.
Information. Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Mm-hmm.
That's about it. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you.
Keep doing what you're doing,
that.
Sister.
Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yeah, I love the challenges. Loving the challenges and demonstrating and allowing our children to be where they are without triggering us. I think a lot of times we get triggered. We get triggered. How dare you throw a tantrum with me, or how dear you. We've got another caller. I'm going to go yield to the caller. 810-399.
Assalamu alaikum. What's your comment? Wa alaikum as-salam to you, my dear love. This is the Preeta Hadid calling from Flint, Michigan, and to the AM360 family as well. Hugs and love to all of you. My darling, you're doing a fantastic job, and I'm just so thankful to Allah. Every time I get the opportunity to remember and get in here, on Sunday, because you know how Sundays are very busy. And I said, oh, Allah, I was a little late coming in, but the information that you disseminated thus far, I tell you, if we had these youngsters listening to this type of a programming, we would have less crime from them in this society that we're living in today. And I just want to say to you, may Allah continue to bless you to keep up this great work. Assalamu alaikum.
Mm-hmm. Wa alaikum assalam. You know, it really... thank you so much, Sister DeBrita. It keeps me encouraged to keep going. I am very passionate about this because she hit one of the reasons why. Sister DeBrita, when she said we'd have less crime, our young men would commit less crime if they were allowed a place to safely develop these skills. Where it's this. And specifically our black men, and I'm going to say it like that because they get the worst treatment from this society, from everywhere in all walks of life. They have a different bringing up. They have a different thing that messages that we give them to keep them safe to go to work. I mean, to go to school and come home. There's so many areas where there's potential the arresting of their development. So. She's right. We want to get to know this so that we won't push our children to commit crime, and we won't facilitate them committing crime. We won't even have to worry about committing crime if we learn how the brain works. We figure out how to incorporate the teachings of this in our society. This is the last minute I got. I won't spend any more time. I want to jump off the seat. Stay tuned. You're going to be listening to. Imam Kareem and Brother Michael Hameen speak on the contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Thank you again. We'll see you again next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Share Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Study with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Warifuddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Lehi. I am your host, Kareem Hamid, along with Brother Michael Hamid and Sister Mahasan Abdul Salam. We share the contemplations of our beloved Imam Warifuddin Muhammad every Sunday evening here on America Muslim 360 at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We have been sharing from out of a publication edited by our beloved brother Ronald B. Sahib with the consent and the confidence of Imam Warifuddin Muhammad, a three-set Ramadan session, three-volume set. And we know in the Ramadan sessions, the Imam shares with us his insight, his logic, his deep thinking, and we treasure that. We don't want that to be lost. You know, when someone passes, when someone transitions, then sometimes their work becomes lost, it becomes forgotten, and that is not what we want for the wonderful work that Professor Farad Muhammad gave to us, the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, nor the work of the Honorable Imam Warifuddin Muhammad. So he wanted to ensure that this knowledge lived beyond him, and he met privately with three confidants of his and shared his innermost thinking and logic and wisdom on a myriad of subject matter. These sessions were taped, and he asked them if they would to transpose those tapes into writing and to publish books and to distribute those books far and wide so that the knowledge stays alive. Praise be to Allah. So we are assisting in that effort. We are using the airways of American Muslim 360 to make publicly known the insight, the thinking, the wisdom of our beloved Imam Warifuddin Muhammad and his connection with scripture and the life example of all of our leaders, the life example of our beloved Prophet Muhammad. We pray the prayers and the peace upon him. So, alhamdulillah, I am Kareem Hamid. It is my turn to facilitate this evening to share with you from out of the Ramadan Sessions, Volume 1. This Ramadan session was held in 1995, February the 25th, 1995. It's session two. This is part two of a Ramadan session that we wish to share with you this evening. Let me call upon my host, my fellow host, Michael Hamid. If you are present, press one on your phone. I will unmute your mic. We look for and we expect and we enjoy commentary from the listening audience. We encourage that. You know, we encourage commentary from the listening audience when you attend these sessions. Praise be to Allah. So as I stated earlier, this is session two from out of Athens, Georgia. The year was 1995. The topics covered was number one. The first topic, sweet water and salt water. The second topic, the influence of God's Spirit. The third topic, the bee as a symbol. Fourth topic, the Kaaba and the loss of its generations. The second topic, jinn is an aspect of human nature. The sixth topic, Christ and Mujaddid. There were many Christ. Okay, so we begin this session. I believe a break was taken in between the first session and the second session, and they are beginning the second Ramadan session. And it reads, Assalamu alaikum again. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ameen. That was a delicious meal. I needed that. I have moved around so much. I'm eating in restaurants more than I'm eating at home here lately. You know, Black History Month, African American History Month, it gives us an opportunity to make a little money. It helps out. Helps take care of the family better and everything. So I don't turn them down. I just keep moving. One asked for charity. I told him, I said, well, I'm going to do it, but it hurts. Because I had planned on getting some money. So you have to at least show me that you respect the principle. Respect our interest that we have. We have an interest in getting paid. So make the check out, and we'll endorse it back to you. At least show us that you respect what we ask for. A peacemaker, they don't want to give him anything. A peacemaker, they don't want to give him anything. As the imam said, this is very informal and relaxed. So anybody feel that they want to comment on anything that I said, or you want to tie it in to something else, which has signaled something else, you know, or whatever, just feel free. Question. Someone is asking Imam Muhammad a question. Question. Brother Imam, I have one question. I received a letter yesterday. They said that from now on, we're going to start our fast with the Muslims in Saudi Arabia, Mecca. That's what it said, because North America, its sightings are just wrong. Now, I read the hadith and stuff about sightings. Could you let me hear from you, please, on it, how we're supposed to do this? Imam Waqidi Muhammad answers this question. Yes, the place towards which we turn for prayer is called Qibla, and Qibla means the place of the orientation, the center focus for our orientation. But Qibla also means where the unfolding begins, like if you would have a book and you start to unfold the pages and the book starts on page one. Well, the Qibla would be page one, and you start unfolding the book. When you look with your imagination, you can imagine the Qibla during the Hajj and the unfolding that takes place there with the Qibla or Kaaba being the center, and the people are responding to the Imam. And when they rise up from the Sajda, the Imam first. He's first. He gives the signal. He stands in front of them. He's the first one, and they just start unfolding like a rose or something, or like a big flower folding from the signal given in the center, page one. The Kaaba starts page one. The original from page one says, unfold. And then the leaves just unfold, open up. Now, all over the earth, that happens. If it's done all at once, it's not an unfolding. It's like it happens in the Hajj. That's one group doing it. So it happens like it's done on the Hajj. He says, Allahu Akbar, and everybody just gets up, almost all together. But if it happens according to the time zones, then it's this group unfolding, this time zone. The next time zone, they're unfolding, and it's just a progression, a progressive unfolding from page one, from page one, Qibla. Do we want to lose that beauty? Well, the same thing goes for the fast. When we break our fast, the next thing you're supposed to do is make Maghrib prayer. So if you don't do it the way Allah intended for us to do it, pardon me, guidance through Muhammad the Prophet, we'll lose all of that, you see. Now, I would say to those people, well, if you want to be first, okay, but you're going to be last. You're going to be last in the judgment. We'll be in front of them, and they'll be behind us. We'll be their leaders in the judgment. I guarantee you that. Yes, sir, Imam Farid. Question to Imam Muhammad. Brother Imam, when I asked you about the fish and the oyster and the pearl, I was wondering if you could comment on the meeting. Imam Muhammad's answer. Yeah, I got lost on the fish and forgot the pearl, forgot the oyster. But I have one more comment on the unfolding. If you ask any Arabic-speaking person how to say, turn the page, they would say, Iqlab, from Qibla. That which means turn the page. So really, when you're reading a book, you start with page one, right? And you turn the pages. You read the book. You'll Iqlab every page. You'll Iqlab that page. So the Iqlab, it only has the great meaning if we see it as a sequential or progressive unfolding of something. That's the beauty of the picture. The word before. If I say, he came before me, qabli, he came before me, qabli, that qabli, he came before me. When we say, istakbalala, Kaaba, it is. I'm making my prayer facing the Kaaba. Istakbalal, Kaaba, Allahu Akbar. Istakbalal, Kaaba. You are recognizing the origin of your progressive life from Adam to you, to your generation. Istakbalal, Kaaba. So this is the historical unfolding of human history in the best focus, the focus on your original humanity from which Adam is the type, is the archetype or prototype. He's the prototype of the original humanity. And when you say, Esta Kabbalah Kaaba, you are saying you recognize that house as a sign of the origin. You know that explains why they say Abraham built it. But they believe, it's believed that Adam was there. It was for him first. It was for Adam before it was built for and by Abraham and his son Ishmael. Let me stop and see if anyone would like to make commentary. If so, press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. If you have any commentary to share with what we have presented thus far, I ask you, press 1 on your phone, inshallah. And, okay, I see we have Brother Dalal is with us. Assalamu alaikum, 504-488. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Dalal.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. And alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for being our creator and giving us directions to obedience. So alhamdulillah for that. And also, we, you know, Prophet Muhammad, the best example for mankind. So we got a lot going on for us, a lot that we have in our favor. So this is something I want to give. The cop out, the disappointment, right? Direction and obedience brings about sincerity, brings about prosperity, brings about work. Prayer is faith, and that's how it goes. Obedience to God, right now below. It is direction from our life, going to share and live what is right. Obedience give insight. Mistakes is counted out when we pray. Change increase out of faith. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. And thank you, Bilal. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah.
Right.
Now we want to return back to the conversation that we now water to Dean Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. He was asked a question about the fish, the oyster, and the pearl. And Imam, first let me read the question for you. Brother Imam, when I asked you about the fish and the oyster and the pearl, I was wondering if you could comment on the medium. Yes, I got lost on the fish and forgot the pearl, forgot the oyster. But I have one more comment on the unfolding. If you ask any Arab-speaking person how to say turn the page, they would say iqlab from Qibla, which means turn the page. So really, when you're reading a book, you start with page 1, right? And you turn the pages. You read the book and you iqlab every page. You iqlab that page. So the Qibla, it has that great meaning. If you see it as a sequential or progressive unfolding of something, that's the beauty of the picture. The word before, if I say came before me, qabli, he came before me, ja qabli, he came before me. When we say istaka balal kaba, it is, I'm saying my prayers facing the Kaaba. Istaka balal kaba. Allahu Akbar. Istaka balal kaba. You are recognizing the origin of your progressive life from Adam to you, to your generation. Istaka balal kaba. So this is the historical unfolding of human history in the best focus. The focus in your original humanity for which Adam is the type, is the archetype or prototype. He's the prototype of the original humanity. And when you say, Istaqbal al-Kaaba, you are saying you recognize that house as a sign of the origin. You know that explains why they say Abraham built it. But they believe, it's believed, that Adam was there. It was for him first. It was for Adam before it was built for Abraham and his son, Ishmael. Let me pause for some comment here and sharing my thoughts with you on this, on what the imam just said, that the house, that Adam was the first house. No, excuse me. Adam was the essence, the first prototype, the first of the creation that Allah called man. Adam is that prototype. And Almighty God commanded the angels to prostrate themselves to the man that he had made, to Adam. And they all prostrated themselves to Adam, all except one that was a jinn in his nature. He refused to prostrate toward Adam. Us as human beings, I believe that that command to prostrate toward Adam, I believe that transfers to us also. That when we are prostrating toward the Kaaba, the Qibla, the orientation, that we are extentionally following the command of Allah to the angels, prostrate toward Adam. Okay, that's all I have to say on that, but I'll move forward. Is there anyone that would like to share? Press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Women, let me pause at this time and share with you some important public service announcements. You're listening to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, an intelligentsia component of the community-wide Shura Conference, and this is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridudin Muhammad Rahimallah Alayhi. So we ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
What is American Muslim 360, you ask? It's hard-hitting.
Do we have any peace? And our people have been tricked that if you've got money, which really is an artificial measure of wealth, wealth is more than just how much capital you have accumulated. Huh? We know that money is just a medium of exchange, man-made, and it can change and has changed. Grown men, I don't carry cash. You're an idiot.
Informative.
Federal government now spends more than $500 billion a year, or roughly 14% of the federal budget, on doing business in the private sector with contractors. In addition, contract goals are established for women-owned businesses and small disadvantaged businesses, which is another name for minority or black-owned businesses.
Your health and well-being.
I want to talk about high blood pressure one more time today. Especially in our community, high blood pressure is so prevalent. It is a silent killer, and usually there are no symptoms at all. And if we don't really take care of ourselves, it's bound to get out from under us in an unexpected moment.
Al-Quran.
So in that regard, it's also said in Quran that it is the best of time to pray, and it is during this time in your reading of Quran that it will be a witness for you. So if you can imagine that if we are reading Quran during this time, that it will be a witness for us.
So to answer your question, American Muslim 360 is well-rounded. It's all about the people. And it's all about the deen. And that's why we are the number one Islamic blog talk radio station in all of America.
And we are back. This is the broadcast of the Concentrations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, Rahim Allah Alayhi. I am your host, Kareem Hamid, along with you this evening, Brother Michael Hameen. I don't see Sister Mahassan, but I'm quite sure she shall join us a little later. Praise be to Almighty God. We are sharing from out of Volume 1, the Ramadan Sessions of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, and this is part 2 of a Ramadan session that was held February the 25th, 1995, in Athens, Georgia. The Imam was asked a question concerning the sighting of the new moon, and he is answering that question. Someone posed the question to him. Someone had sent a communication to this brother that we should follow the lead of Saudi Arabia in the sighting of the moon. And the Imam is answering that concern and that question. Okay. Now, you don't know what they're doing when they're tampering with that, saying, let's pray when Saudi Arabia prays. We're violating the Prophet's instructions according to a legitimate hadith, authentic hadith. The people are supposed to sight the moon in the area where they are. That messes it up a lot. And Saudi Arabia is not going to tell them not to do it. Saudi Arabia just wants to get in the news some more and get into the minds some more and get more influence in your life. That's all they're looking at. They know better. You have to go among them, and then you hear a complaint coming from one of them. That's wrong. You all are not doing it. Brother, you are right. Allah is with you. You are right. They thought they were going to the country to get all Muslims under them again. Under them. Not again. They never had us under them. They thought the oil money, them being custodians of the two sacred places and support from America, they thought they were going to be the ones to get in position, and they have the money to do it. So they thought they would use their money and influences to print Qurans and everything and send teachers and do all of that. But when they sent and didn't get the compliance that they expected, they lost faith in that. So now they are a frustrated people. The kingdom is frustrated because they weren't able to get obedience from the people that they gave assistance to. And it's not just us. I think I'm very patient with them. Even now, I still have a relationship with them, but not the same kind of relationship. I'm still on the Supreme Council of Massachusetts. I still have ties with the embassy, with Prince Bandar, who is a wonderful man, and also with Rabata, but no financial assistance and no interest in doing da'wah through us or supporting our da'wah anymore, not through me. They might be doing it through you, but not through me. They're fed up with me. I'm not fed up with them, though. We can start all over again if they just straighten up and fly right, as that song went a long time ago. Cool down, Papa. Don't blow your top. I humble myself before them, but they want too much. They want to buy your soul. They want to buy the soul that is given to Allah. You give your soul to Allah, and no one can buy it. Next subject matter, sweet water, salt water. So we're going to get back to that fish and that oyster. I've heard of the oyster in religious language. I mean, the oyster and the pearl. But I can't comment too much on the oyster. If I do, it's my own comment from my own position, you know, my own point of view. It won't be from a scriptural viewpoint or from a religious viewpoint if I would comment on it. But I would think that the fish, it's believed that, in fact, it's in the history of early Christianity that the sign before it was a fish. And my understanding of the fish is that you have sensitivities and what they call sensibilities. The sensitivities are more like reflex. Touch the water and the fish responds readily. Something touches the water and the fish responds readily. Drop a piece of food in there and the fish responds readily. The fish moves on the first impulse. That's what I'm saying. The fish will move or act on the first impulse. So if you drop a piece of crumbled food in the water, the fish may run from it. Just quickly, it turns away. But if it realizes or gets a scent of it or something, it quickly jumps right back and goes after the food. But the first response is fear, to get away from the danger really quick. So he moves away. But when he realizes it was food, he turns right back and almost instantly and goes to get the food. But then there are other fish, like sharks, like salmon, the big fish. The ocean usually carries the big fish. And that's why Allah says to us in the Quran that you get meat, food, sweet and delicious from both waters, sweet water and salty water. So what is that to say? The sensitivities and sensibilities to be cautious is also good. And the sweet water, the instant response says that you are trusting fear or faith. Because after feeding your fish so often, and then you drop the food, and the fish is used to you dropping the food, he doesn't run. He dashes right after it. He knows that's food. It hit the water, and he knows it is food hitting the water. He's been trained to expect that that's food when something hits that surface. It hits, and right away, he goes for it. Sweet water, the next subject matter, as the imam is answering this question. Sweet water. So that means the obedience in the nature that God put there, it's fear at first. But if you can treat it well, show it kindness, the fear is replaced by faith and trust. So that's typical of the Sweetwater people. Sweetwater people are like that. They are fearful of things that they don't understand or never came upon. But once you convince them that this is not harmful to you, this is good for you, their fear is replaced by faith and trust. So the fish of the sweet water, they are like the sweet water people. They're sweet people, you see. They're fearful, but that fear in them can be converted into trust. It can be transformed and made trust, faith and trust. Now, the imam is addressing the saltwater people. and the caution in the water, the big fish of the salty water, that's the cautious. You know, they move cautiously, don't they? They move very cautiously. They aren't playing and carrying on. They move cautiously in the water, slowly and calculating, calculated movements. But that's good, too, because when that caution is conditioned by kindness and love and caring, then that caution in the intellect becomes cognition. So it's a slow thing, too, like that slow fish. But it results in fruition, doesn't it? It's fruition, the coming forth of creative ideas. So I don't know if the fish of Christianity was a, yes, I do. Yes, I do. They were the sweet water. How do I know? Because the movement of the gospel, New Testament starts in the new, let me back up. They were the sweet water. How do I know? Because the movement of the gospel, New Testament, starts in the New Testament. And this movement in the water starts with one taking a stick, like a branch. He puts it in the water, and the water that was salty became sweet. This is in the New Testament, and you know that's just what the New Testament says. It questions the salt, quote from the Bible. If the salt has lost its savor, what good is it but to be thrown out onto the earth? End of quotation of the Bible. So the salt water was exchanged, was rejected for sweet water. And that's why the Quran comes back and says, quote from the Quran, meat, food that comes from both is palatable, delicious, attractive to the taste. Sadaqallahu al-Din, end of quote from the Quran. It comes to correct the tendency of people to read that from coming to the wrong conclusion and thinking that it's saying that salt is bad. It's not. It's not saying the salt water is bad. It is saying that the salt water lost its savor, meaning you have just been appealing to the extremes, to people's caution, to be cautious, to be skeptical. Skeptical. You can go to the extreme with that, and the people become so skeptical that they can't benefit from anything, and that's the salt losing its savor. Next subject matter. The purpose is to have life and have it more abundantly. The imam goes on. But a better understanding of this is not the salt losing its savor. The life of the salt water becomes undesirable, because the caution has been fed into it so much, too much salt in it, that it becomes skepticism. And then it's bad. It's unproductive. And that's what it's saying, that caution can grow to such extremes that it becomes extreme skepticism, and that is non-productive. And what was the purpose? The purpose was to produce. If it doesn't produce, then what is it good for? The purpose is that you should have life and have it more abundantly. It must produce. You must produce. So a stick was put in the water. It must have been awfully sweet, and it changed the water from being salty to sweet. And if we follow that progression in the Bible, now, Imam's statement to those present, please don't go and read the Bible. You're wasting your time. Read the Quran. Yes, what you get off of 1,000 pages of the Bible you get off of 10 pages of the Quran. I did it. If one of us made the journey, then it saves all of you all of that time. I've already done it. And believe me, it isn't worth that journey if in going back in there. I don't want to see you waste that time. And you're not going to come up with anything but what I got. I know, because I've seen it tested. I've tested it, and I've seen it tested. Next subject matter. Quran came to give us more. So the sweet water is the gospel of love, and salt water is the Old Testament teachings of law. Everything based on the law. Because when laws become themselves excessive and extreme, then the law is seen as an overly cautious law. It's too cautious. It's too suspicious. It's too skeptical. It's too untrusting, not trusting. You see, the law should show that it has some faith in the goodness of humanity. So when it becomes so protective that all you're conscious of is restrictions, then that law becomes unsavory to the people. The flavor is gone. It's not tasty anymore. So all of that's good, and all of it is good, means all of these things are good in the Bible, if understood. And that's what the Quran came for, to make it understandable in the right way and to give us the best and give us more. I didn't get to that oyster. I'm comfortable with the fish, not with the oyster. All right. We shall pause once more for public service announcement. And if there's any of you that would like to share, we ask you to press one on your phone. I will unmute your mic. You're listening to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, an intelligentsia component of the community-wide Shura Conference. We ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Hi, this is Dr. Amina Ali, Wednesday night host of The Birth of Women here on AM 360. You know, we recently had a very successful pledge drive. Your passionate giving helps to keep the programming alive and well. So to keep the offering continual, we are asking each and everyone within our listening audience to make an ongoing, tax-deductible, very charitable donation of as little as $10 a month. You can use a major credit card, pledge via autopay, or make a yearly donation of a higher amount. Log on to cwfc.us and click the donate button. Remember, your donation helps grow the iman of the Ummah into a higher intelligentsia.
Inshallah, when I grow up, I'm going to join CWSC. I'm going to help remake the world for you and me. I'm going to be part of MCNRD and contribute my talent, my expertise. I'm going to apply for a CWSC scholarship someday in honor of a pioneer. I pray I grew up to be a leader, a strong woman, courageous with no fear. But until that day, I need you to stand in my place and be part of the group intellect until I can join the race. Visit cwsc.us. Because together, we can remake the world.
And we are back. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. We hope everyone will sign up and become a member of the MCNRD, the Model Community National Resource Development. Praise be to Almighty God. All of us are resources, and we can, alhamdulillah, and we spend our resources on each other and on improving the world. Okay, I see we have a caller has opened up his mic. Is this Michael Hameen, 334-419?
Yes, sir. I'm dealing with some personal issues. Assalamu alaikum. And I may have to step away. I may have to step away again. Alhamdulillah. It's all good. So, assalamu alaikum to you and to the audience here now.
Wa alaikum assalam, Michael. Good to hear you, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. All right. So where are we?
Oh, okay. I thought you had heard the earlier presentation, and I had paused to see if anyone had any commentary on what had been said up to that point. So we have Bilal on the line. I hope he heard and he can lend comment to what we've shared thus far, inshallah. Thank you, Michael, for your presence. We're on page 124. 124. And it's about the application of sweet water and salt water. The imam is giving the principles associated with that. So I'm going to open up the mic of Bilal, see if he wants to share it, somebody heard thus far. Assalamu alaikum, Bilal.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. And assalamu alaikum, Brother Michael. Alhamdulillah, and the listening audience. Praise be to Allah. I have to go back to Adam because that's where I stop off at. So because I'm trying to write as I go along. So I'm going to do something with Adam, inshallah. Adam, a type of servant, a believer. Shaitan refused to be his friend because of arrogance, corruption, and sin. Adam, in a part mindset, evolving to the best. Prophet Muhammad would help us pass our test. Adam from the earth. The creator and our must be free. Man must till the land. He realized his potential in the natural creation, being able to take care of himself. What a good situation. Adam as an industrialist, and all good occupation is a benefit. God consciousness, good for business. The best beginning for an excellent ending. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Yes, press one on the phone. That will take you out of the queue. And if you wish to share once more, press one on your phone and I will open up your mic. Praise be to Allah. Thank you for those inspiring words. Okay, we'll move forward. Returning back to the contemplations of Imam Wahid-Din Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. Okay, the Imam, was asked another question. The question was this. The prophet, peace be upon him, when the angel Gabriel presented him with two bowls, one was milk and the other was wine, and the prophet chose the milk. Then, all right, under that, in slightly a bold type, is printed the original social purity. Now, Imam Muhammad addresses the question that the questioner has asked. Imam Wahid-Din Muhammad, you are saying, why did he choose the milk and not the wine? The wine in scriptural context represents teaching on social life that excites our minds and intellects and arouses us to be enthusiastically attracted or drawn to the subject matter. That's what the wine is. Now, the prophet rejected that for original social purity. That's what the milk stands for, original social purity. The milk from the mother is symbolic of the original social purity that the mother gives us. This is her kindness. It's the kindness of a mother who will take care of the new life and feed it on the first food, the pure, and the first food, and giving it the pure and the first food strengthens it. And it's social, too. It's social, but it's social vitality, the milk. That's what the mother gives us. Now, the imam is giving the examples of what mothers say to us. Respect your brother. Don't talk to me like that. Don't talk like that to your daddy. Be respectful. Don't take your brother's toy. That's social justice. Be kind to your sister. Yeah, social considerations. Don't sit at the table slouch like that. Sit up erect at the table. Social disciplines, social etiquette, etc. That's the milk. That's the original purity in social teachings. So what it says is that we don't want the world's wine or social life. We prefer the original moral guidance that God gave us in creating us, our social life or social nature. That comes from the best mother. But you haven't forgotten. I know that we're promised wine, but the milk is first. You see, he was starting out. When Gabriel brought him that, he was just starting out, wasn't he? Yeah. That was the beginning of his mission. Then it says, we're going to have wine that won't leave any headiness or no hangover, a wine that will not intoxicate, won't make you lose your senses or make your senses become unstable. But yet, it will give you the joy that people have associated with wine, that joyful feeling, that liveliness in the spirit. I tell you, I'm drinking it right now. Question. The imam has asked a question. The honey. There's four of them mentioned in the context of the Quran. Water, milk, honey, and wine. You talked about the water, milk, and wine. What about the honey? Imam Walter D. Muhammad. Just a minute. I'll come back to you. Then someone asked another question. As-salamu alaykum. I would like to know how you see the carryover of the so-called Sufis into Islam. Imam Walter D. Muhammad answers, yes, sir, Sufism. Sufi? Sufism, in my opinion, is the wine giver in Islam, the wine giver in the community of Islam. Yeah, they are the wine givers, strong wine, too. You won't get that one in heaven. It's an earthly drink, too heavy. Next subject. Honey is the spiritual essence of cultural knowledge. I want to get back to the question on honey. Now, a lot of these meanings didn't begin or didn't originate with us. They began before us. So honey was in the Bible before Muslims, before the Quran. And honey was also in the culture of the people, in the literature of the people. So the meaning of honey has been adopted. It's not original in Quran, and honey is the essence of cultural knowledge. The essence of cultural knowledge is honey, but not just any essence, the spiritual essence. It's the spiritual essence of cultural knowledge. That's the honey. And to get the honey, the thinkers, they have to study the plant that bees go to because it's sweet. Honey is sweet. Next subject the imam will address. Bee is symbolic of the thinker. So this is the essence of the cultural knowledge, the spiritual essence of the cultural knowledge. That's when you taste it. It's sweet. Tastes sweet. So this is the aesthetic values that we find in the culture. And the honey is an extract, right? It's extracted from pollen. It's extracted from pollen by the bee. So the bee here is symbolic of the thinker. And the thinker goes around, and he's attracted to beauty. He's aesthetic. Aesthetic means he finds beauty appealing or attractive to him. He finds that he's drawn to beauty. So he's the bee. The thinker is the bee, and he's flying in the spiritual. He's flying in the air, you know. He is spiritual, and he's so equipped for spiritual flight that you wonder how in the world can he hold himself up with that big body, big clumsy body. But he manages so well, just holding in one place with all of that weight. He's heavy. So he goes to the beauty that's in nature, and he looks at it as a thinker. He's not just an aesthetic person, but he's a scholarly person. Let me read that again. So he goes to the beauty that's in nature, and he looks at it as a thinker. He's not just an aesthetic person, but he's a scholarly person. So he looks at it, and he examines it. But now, actually, the pollen wasn't for him. But his mind searches the nature of the beautiful thing. And in searching the nature of the beautiful thing, he breaks it down to its smallest parts, to its basic parts, the fundamental, the original building blocks of that particular thing. The idea that can regenerate. He finds the original. Yes, sir. Go ahead, if you would, Michael.
Yes. Thank you. This is, I was just noticing the phone number, and week by week, most of those numbers that I see are students and associates of Imam Muhammad. Remember the environment that the Imam is sharing this information. A regular Ramadan session, how they started with the Imams only, and then he opened it up to the to his public. And I'm noticing that in terms of there are occasions in these readings where something, like for instance, the Sufis being mentioned, they are a group amongst the Muslim community, and the language that the Imam uses is truthful and clear, but you know he may mention some other groups that we have relationships with, and he may be critical. But this criticism is to help us understand our as I see it, understand our dynamics within the world and dealing with social groups, and how he perceives them, and how he perceives particularly their interaction with us, because we've talked about that. But the knowledge that we're sharing now is something that Imam Muhammad wanted a larger audience over time to come into, because the making clear of what these terminologies mean, it is like wine. It's exhilarating, and it's designed to help us with our purposes where the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to stop there, Amen. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. I'm hearing you're concerned the Imam is going to address. He's going to address how we interact with people. In a few more paragraphs, he's going to share with us some valuable information by interaction with each other and with other people, inshallah. Okay.
Bilal is on once more. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum, Bilal.
Walaikum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. There's something that I wrote I'd like to share. Alhamdulillah. Purity of our intention for the best action. Benefiting from our iman perception. Etiquettes that are best. Free intellect. It's in our nature, but let's not deny God's favor. Prophet Muhammad has the best reputation, even before his mission to improve other conditions. Al-Amin, the trustworthy, a mercy, because of his love and concern for humanity. Following the direction from Allah, and we should never stop. It's our return. Embrace other believers. We have the same concern. Workers that are firm, interfaith, will keep us together, collectively, and safe. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum bilal. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for that offering. Now we shall return back to the Ramadan sessions, the reflections of Imam Muwahhidin Muhammad. And he is speaking on honey, on the subject of honey is a spiritual essence of cultural knowledge. I believe this needs to be shared. What? Well, yeah. Honey is the spiritual essence of cultural knowledge. I want to get back to the question on honey. Now, a lot of these meanings didn't begin or didn't originate with us. They began before us. So honey was in the Bible before Muslims, before the Quran, and honey was also in the culture of the people, in the literature of the people. So the meaning of honey has been adopted. It's not original in Quran, and honey is the essence of cultural knowledge. The essence of cultural knowledge is honey, but not just essence, the spiritual essence. It's the spiritual essence of cultural knowledge. That's the honey. And to get the honey, the thinkers, they have to study the plant that bees go to because it's sweet. Honey is sweet. Bee is symbolic of the thinker. So this is the essence of the cultural knowledge, the spiritual essence of the cultural knowledge. That's when you taste it. It's sweet. Tastes sweet. So this is the aesthetic values that we find in the culture of the honey. The honey is an extract, right? It's extracted from pollen. It's extracted from pollen by the bee. So the bee here is symbolic of the thinker. And the thinker goes around, and he's attracted to beauty. He's aesthetic. Aesthetic means he finds beauty appealing or attractive to him. He finds that he's drawn to beauty. So he's the bee. The thinker is the bee, and he's flying in the spiritual. He's flying in the air, you know. He's spiritual, and he's so equipped for spiritual flight that you wonder, how in the world can he hold himself up with that big body, big, clumsy body? But he manages so well, just holding in one place with all of that weight. He's heavy. So he goes to the beauty that's in nature, and he looks at it as a thinker. He's not just an aesthetic person, but he's a scholarly person. So he looks at it, and he examines it. But now, actually, the pollen wasn't for him, but his mind searches the nature of the beautiful thing. And in searching the nature of the beautiful thing, he breaks it down to its smallest parts, to its basic parts, the fundamental, the original building blocks of that particular thing, the idea that can regenerate. He finds the original building blocks of that particular thing. He finds the original building blocks of that particular thing by logical deduction. So he comes to the excellence of that thing. And when he finds the excellence of it, he finds the germination of it.
he finds what germinated it. So he comes up with the idea that can germinate that, can regenerate that, can bring another into existence again. This is ontology. So he finds the building blocks in the nature of that thing that he can reproduce the whole thing again with. So then he takes it to his community, and his community likes it so well, they say, let us live on this. Make it a spiritual drink for us to live on. Then they love it so much, they make more than they can live on. Take the honey as healing. Let's share this with the bears, with the humans, with the creatures that are righteous. So let's go to the palace of the king. Let's put a honeycomb on his door. Let's go to the woods where there's no human. Let's give it to the wild in the woods. Let's hang it on a tree. Perhaps some wild thing will like it. The Quran tells us about that. Allah tells us about how he hangs it in different places so that the higher up get it and the low get it. The tame get it and the wild get it because he loves it so much. You see why the prophet says, take that honey as healing. Allahu Akbar. Okay, there's someone else that raised their hand. I'm going to open up the mic. Mohassan Abdul Salam. As-salamu alaykum, Mohassan. Welcome to the ball.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Kareem and Brother Michael. If he's on, this is amazing. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
can,
it is.
And it reminds me, especially now, there's an energy. It's like the swarming, the buzzing of the bee that we see the effects of in society in certain realms now. There's a busyness that is taking place. And we see it in our community, like they called it, you called it a regeneration. This is what we are calling for now. And we're feeling the energy of as another level of evolution of a new people to me. All of the symbolic impact or impressions that Imam Muhammad talks about here reminds me of the levels of development that are taking place right before our eyes, if we can see it, right in terms of our ears. So many interesting discussions have taken place on AM 360 today, and some of us were blessed to tune in and listen, and the energy, the wings that are beating, the buzzing that we hear taking place, is the generation of the ideas as we try to establish the process, designate and define the process of developing a model community. This is necessary, but can only come from an environment or a group, a culture that is comfortable with ideas proliferating. You know, just what the possibilities are for developing a new environment, regenerating a lot of what perhaps had been lost or that had limited itself for a moment, but that ever living life of the environment that ideas make, if we have an atmosphere of freedom, we will always find the bee is busy. The thinkers are busy. I think I'll stop right there. It's just a blessing. This would make a wonderful children's book.
Someone is at my door. I'm going to play a PSA as I answer that door and put my phone on mute, inshallah.
Thank you.
All right, we have another caller on the line, 405-488.
I wanted to make a comment as well, amen.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, dear audience. Dear audience, I looked up the word ontology that the imam mentioned, and it has to do with the branch of metaphysics dealing with the nature, a set of steps and categories in a subject area or domain that shows the properties and the relations between them. And this is what is producing the wine for the common man and woman. Imam is explaining language. He's explaining language in a way that the everyday man and woman can understand. And the language is stimulating productivity, stimulating clarity. And you know how it is when your mind is kind of foggy. You know, you got brain fog. Well, Imam, with his interpretation, is clearing what those professionals and leaders of society, what they have done in obscuring understanding with language. Earlier today, I was listening to Isaac Hayes, and Isaac Hayes has this song on his language, and this is original because before you had music that was produced basically with a 2 minute and 30 second message, and Isaac Hayes, I think this song that I'm going to mention is maybe about 4 minutes. And I'm going to struggle to try to pronounce it. Hyperbolic symbol esique dolinistic. And it's a made-up word. And it has to do with exaggerated language, symbolic language. And it's very original. And the imam, what he is doing, he is removing the fog from all of this exaggerated language that keeps the common man and woman confused. And he's exhilarating and stimulating our minds by giving clarity to the meaning, not definition, but meaning of language. Thank you.
Mm. Oh, Michael. This is amazing. So amazing, your explanation.
Great. Thank you. Thank you a lot.
Yeah. I almost want to push the repeat button to hear you explain this to us again, because it stimulates activity right on the spot. Which you're talking about. Mm-hmm.
Praise to Allah.
Yes, you're back, Brother Imam. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
It's life-giving. This is where we get the term life-giving teaching. Mm-hmm. Life-giving. I'll stop right there. My goodness.
Praise to Allah.
Remarkable. Remarkable.
We are, praise to Allah. We are going to, praise to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. The next subject matter that the imam will address is, it says, let me state this here.
just by coincidence, we shared this past Saturday on the evolution of revolutionary thought.
Mm-hmm.
We shared the Imam's address on the Samson conspiracy.
Mm.
The Samson gained a. We have not completed the full address, but we shall return back to it, inshallah, this coming Saturday. And you will hear here the Imam is somewhat in the area. He's mentioning Samson and what some of that means. Praise be to Allah. Okay. It says here, Samson and someone is asking a question. Samson and the lion is sweeter, and out of the strong comes meat. This is a riddle that Samson presented to the Philistine for them to answer. I won't go through all of it, but this is the second half of the riddle. Someone is asking this question. Samson and the lion. It's sweeter, and out of the strong comes meat. Next, in semi-bold type, deceit is stronger than a lion, sweeter than honey. Imam Walter D. Muhammad answers. Now, beware that some of these things the Quran condemns outright. They have no, I would say, acceptable explanation. So the Quran condemns it outright. And it won't be in the Quran at all. You won't find that in the Quran at all. That means it's condemned outright.
Mm-hmm.
But now, inshallah, I'm going to explain to you what that means. It says, what is sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion? Okay, this is put there to convert the learned people, the scholarly people, to devote themselves more to secrecy than openness.
Mm.
What it is saying is that deceit is stronger than a lion. And when deceit is your secret weapon, it's sweeter than honey. And that's how people are when they've got something that's over other people's heads. It's sweeter than honey to them. Something that's working for them that they've got over other people's heads, sweeter than honey. And as a defense, is stronger than a lion, meaning stronger than the government. That's why it's in the Quran, Allah says, and most of your secret meetings are for no good, end of quote.
Mm.
And in another place, it says, secret meetings are only acceptable when you're meeting to support or promote decency between man and man. So if you meet in secrecy to bring people together to have more decency and fair dealing between them, then secrecy is all right. So why would you have to meet secretly to do that? Sometimes the government or society that you live in may fear innocence more than they fear anything else. And they will persecute you. And they will persecute you because you're innocent. They'll persecute your innocence. They fear your innocence. So you have to do it in secret. You have to find ways to do it without their notice. That's what it means. Talk in a way not to tear down.
Amen. Very quickly, before you start, in the Holy Bible, chapter Judges 14, verse 5, chapter 14, verse 14, this riddle is presented.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, my brother. Praise be to Allah. Thank you.
Yes. This is so powerful. Yesterday I was watching a documentary on the life of one of the most effective government officials in developing the origination of Israel. So it went way back to the birth of that person. The name was Shimon Peres.
Mahasan, your voice is muffled, and what you are saying is very important. Would you speak up and a little clearer?
Yes. Oh, okay. Thank you. And if my phone, it might run out. Inshallah, Allah will make a way for us to continue. But it was the life of Shimon Peres. And he was his force in the evolution of the Jewish community's establishment. You could see in terms of how the biographer unrolled his story, starting with his birth, his origination. You could see in that the pattern and plan of Allah for the good. Most times we get involved with and are fearful of it, the evolution of harm and evil. And there is so much emphasis put on it today, like how the COVID-19 all of a sudden came about in this country. And it rendered population. It was an extreme population reduction tool. And when the truth of COVID began to come out, we found that the essence of it, as people had been meeting in secrecy, was for the harm of society, just the whole concept of vaccines. So
we must move forward, Mahasan. Out of no disrespect, but we have to move forward. I want to give as much of this presentation on the words of Imam Muhammad. So if you would please complete your thought, I would greatly appreciate that.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. Just complete my thought. I'm making a connection here. Connection has come out in my mind, and I want to share that in the mind of the listeners. There are current day happenings that are the proof of what Imam Muhammad is explaining here. Like Imam Michael talked about the definition of ontology, things in our current day lives that are replicated as examples of what Imam Muhammad was clearing the language so the common person could perceive and understand. I'm going to stop right there, but this autobiography of Shimon Peres was an excellent example of the differentiation here, the honey and the lion. So please. Lastly, it's important for us, and this is from my teaching, training, and experience, the reflection and connection with current things is really important to encourage because it produces more and greater thought process, more and greater thinkers, and that's what we want to proliferate in our association. Alhamdulillah. Stop right there.
My own opinion of Shimon Peres. I witnessed some of the horrible things that he did. I witnessed that. But I don't want to the subject matter is not Sirol Perez. It's the mechanism you're saying that he implemented. So I'll return back to the contemplations of Imam Muhammad and what he was sharing.
It's the deeper process that I observed. You know, we follow the logic to its logical conclusion.
Ma'am.
Please, go ahead.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Michael mentioned the interaction with groups like Sufis and others. And the Imam is sharing here how he interacts with other people. Talk in a way not to tear down. This is the education we need. If you're going to really be the people Allah wants us to be, that is, he wants us to be equal to the best, not below.
So
this will make you, this will make you a sophisticated community, very sophisticated, a very qualified and sophisticated community, respecting other people, not hurting their interests, their good interests. So you notice me in the last maybe 5 years now. You notice me. When I talk to the public and you see the influence of my knowledge, but you don't see all of my knowledge because my knowledge will expose them and hurt their interest. And that's how you all have to be. You have to teach and talk in a way not to tear down the good interests of other people, and don't weaken them. Don't take away their strength. The Imam is answering, and he's asked another question. Let's ponder there for a moment. That's so important. Talk in a way not to tear down other people. Accentuate their strengths. You don't want to, you know. So anyway, I'm eliciting commentary on the recommendation of Imam Wahdi Muhammad saying, talk in a way not to tear down other people.
And this is so, this is like an experience here. Like Allah is with us as we read through this, because he's actually bringing this to happen simultaneously to our reading. The consciousness is expanding. This is exactly the example that I was trying to iterate with Shimon Peres's life, is that when they developed this biography, they focused on the train of excellence and rational knowledge, follow the dynamic of logic in his life. The biographer who developed and produced the film, he had an excellent perceptive ability in making connections with Shimon Peres, and it does such a dignity. I know it may puzzle some people why I'm saying this. I'm associating with the dignity of the evolution, true children of Israel, the Jewish community, as it sought refuge. Yes, Brother Green.
Excuse me? You know, when I say that I'm aware of Sharon, he called on the slaughter of the Sabri and Satilia refugee camp. You know, they were, you know, they were trying to dress him up as propaganda. To me, what you're sharing with us now, I don't doubt that those things were not shared. But I see them as propaganda. It's like trying to clean up Hitler. I'm aware of his crimes. And I don't want to replace, I don't want to make this a subject about him when we are addressing, when we are addressing the content and the language of our esteemed honorable leader, Imam Waqidin Muhammad.
Can I address?
I must say that.
May I address it? May I address it? Tell me where in the experience of the audience and those that are listening later on, tell me where you find, I'm not familiar, so this is a question. Where do you find a honey establishing, a hive of bees establishing themselves in the carcass of a lion? Because this is what is expressed in Judges 14:14. So it has to mean something more. It has to mean something more. And the Imam addresses the insight of what it means. You know, secret strategy. And Shaitan, the devil, Satan, is so subtle that he is able to invite people to a state of mind, a lack of empathy to support their, you know, refusing to be empathetic to the point where it's all about your interests. And you're quietly and sometimes not so quietly going forward to maintain or gain your interests. And the Jewish people have forgotten the Holocaust in terms of relating to other people in similar circumstances. They've just forgotten it or refused to identify with the people that they are persecuting. They're persecuting people that are innocently trying to maintain their life, you know.
Yes.
And when you look at the earlier history of Jews populating other lands, it's something to really study. During World War II, the Arabs, the Muslims, invited to protect the refugees fleeing from the Holocaust. This is history. But that's not considered. That's not considered when they deal with a depopulating areas in Israel and the like.
The
Palestinians. Thank you. And I'll just stop there, man, because I'm being triggered.
Yes, sir. I understand. I truly understand.
Beautiful.
When you know the history, when you know the truth, you know it has a valuable effect. The truth is very valuable. So if we can move forward, I want to share now that this, the Imam statement talking away not to tear down.
Yes.
This is the education we need if we're going to really be the people Allah wants us to be. That is, He wants us to be equal to the best, not below. This will make you a sophisticated community, very sophisticated, very qualified and sophisticated community, respecting other people, not hurting their interest, their good interest. So you notice me in the last maybe 5 years now. You notice me when I talk to the public, and you see the influence of my knowledge, but you don't see all of my knowledge because my knowledge will expose them and hurt their interests. And that's how you all have to be. You have to teach and talk in a way not to tear down the good interests of other people and don't weaken them. Don't take away their strength. But now, all right. So there's so much I could say on that, but that would take away from what we're trying to present here.
Yes.
I want to utilize as much time sharing the Imam's thoughts and language with us, inshallah. He moves on. he's asked a question. Are you speaking of the good people who have to do what they have to do quietly? Yes. Don't break any crosses. And don't say Prophet Jesus was not born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. His conception was immaculate. He was born of a virgin, and he was born not of a man. He was created by Allah. I know what I said in the past, but I was younger then. Question to Imam Muhammad. Brother Imam, you were talking about honey, and you said that some things that have been adopted were not originally in the Quran. Bold type, they were written. They have written the book with their own hands. The Imam answers this statement. Imam Walter D. Muhammad, that's right. It wasn't even in the scripture. Allah didn't reveal it. That's what I mean. Allah says in the Quran that they have put things into the book. They have written it with their own hands. Mm-hmm. Their scribes, etc., that Allah did not reveal that. They did not get it from Allah, from their prophets. That's what I'm talking about. So they adopted from the history and culture of the world. They adopt those things from myth, from different myths and cultures of man, not the prophets of God. Question, Brother Imam. I wanted to ask you about the story of Christ. If it predates Quran and Bible, Imam Muhammad, yes, that's a very good question. We know that the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is given in history as coming after Moses. Really, he's the prophet before Muhammad's time. So he's the late one, really. But then the scripture talks about him having presence before even the world was made. How are we to understand that? In Islam, we're told by Allah that Gabriel was shown creation before creation was made. And the narration of the creation of Adam was shown to the angels before Adam was formed in the earth. So if we would say now, because we know we're the descendants of Adam, therefore we are Adam. If we would say now that we have existence before the world was made, in that particular focus, we'd be telling the truth. So it doesn't excite me anymore to hear that type of language, before the world was, I am. Alhamdulillah. Praise Allah. Allah. Okay. Jesus, the word of God, in lifeline, from inception to conclusion. Jesus, the word of God, in lifeline, from inception to inclusion. But now, I was just addressing the human side of it. Jesus represents the word of God. Now, how do we understand that? Jesus is the word in its lifeline, from inception to conclusion. Jesus doesn't represent the word of God to the Christians. He represents the word of God from inception to the conclusion, from the time God says, reveal this, to the time that he said, conclude revelation. Jesus is a sign of the word. He's the word in its beginning. That's why he said, I'm the beginning and the end. He's the word in its beginning and also in its conclusion. Whatever God told Adam was Jesus. That's why he's before Adam. He was before even Adam, though he is a descendant of Adam. In his particular role that he had in Jerusalem or in Israel. He is a descendant of Adam, the lineage through the Jews, through that line, the genealogy comes from Adam and traces on down to him. But in his role as the Word of God, he starts with the first revelation that God gave. And didn't God give Gabriel revelation before he gave Adam revelation? Didn't he give the angels revelation before he gave Adam revelation? Let me make a brief statement here. Someone asked the imam once, "Imam, where was I at so many hundreds of thousands of years ago?" The imam's answer to her was, "You were on your way here."
And you know, Imam Kareem, children, when we expose them to revelation on a level where they can grasp and understand it, their minds are active and progress to ask questions to clarify what they are realizing. I've seen this happen in my early childhood education classes, in the kindergarten, when all of the five senses come into play and the child begins to get control over his senses, it frees up his mind, and his mind soars, right? So I can understand that sister being that question, because it taps into a moving consciousness that is a part of the evolution of the intellect. If it's untempered with, if it's unimpeded, and this is what I hear Imam Muhammad talking about here, this dynamic that took place in Adam. It took place, as he explains, with Jesus when he said, "I am the beginning and the end." This was the evidence of this activity that is perpetuated by Allah in his creation to this day. We see it in ourselves. We see it in Imam W. Dean Muhammad, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Just amazing.
Thank you, Muhammad. Praise to Allah. Okay. Michael, you have anything you'd like to add? Wait a minute. Bilal is on. I want to open up his mic. He's been holding on very patiently.
Yes,
Bilal.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum, sister. Awesome. Praise be to Allah. Glad to hear you. Praise be to Allah. Let me see. Can I get this all correct. Let me see. Bismillah. Rahman Rahim. Honeybees flying around the earth, keeping God first. Knowledge is to become their thirst. Souls traveling down the road that leads to sincerity and prosperity. We have the Quran, so let's be more scholarly. Figure out, utilize what we got, and that's a lot. Imam Muhammad direction for those inside and outside of association. We have protection. Ronald B. Shaheed books, excellent selections, Quran and Sunnah from W.D. Muhammad inscriptions, pollination, wisdom for all nations. Never stop giving the invitation. Travelers throughout the land, civilizing man. Allah bless them because they can. Never accepting defeat, even though establishing peace isn't easy. Supplying neighborly needs, build wonders never cease. Struggling to take care of ours and other social needs. Raising the people up in our lives, their desires to totally trust. The logical conclusion. Less confusion because they are taking precautions. As-salamu alaykum.
Praise be to Allah.
Wow.
In, in the answer that the imam gave that young sister, you were on your way here. Allah's will existed long before any of this creation, long before any of us. It was all of us. We existed in Allah's will long before the material was manifested. Praise be to Allah. When Allah says, "Kun fayakun," be and it is, that's calling us into existence. So where were we? The imam have expressed to us that when someone transitions, we say, "From Allah we came, and to Allah we shall return." The imam has said that is incorrect. That is a form of shirk. Implies that we are a part of Allah. Allah says there is nothing like unto him. That we are part of him and we shall return that part back to him that we are. The imam says, no, we should say, from Allah's will we came, and to Allah's will we return.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Praise to Allah.
Oh. Allah.
Okay, let me see. We got about 10 minutes left of broadcast time. I'm going to share another PSA as you know, Mahasan, I've been derelict on sharing the PSAs, but we want to share with you public service announcements, inshallah. So I ask you, touch that dial.
Yes, no problem, as long as we afford Michael the opportunity. He was percolating on something he wanted to share, but PSAs are necessary.
As soon as we return back from the public service announcement, then we'll open up the mic where Michael can then express himself, inshallah. So I ask you, don't touch that. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah. You're listening to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, an intelligentsia component of the community-wide Shura Conference. This is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. I, Kareem Hamid, along with Mahasan Abdul Salam and Michael Hamid, we share the reflections, the thoughts, the logic, the thinking, the wisdom, the connection with scripture, the connection with the life example of our Prophet Muhammad. We share that here on American Muslim 360. So I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Enjoying the program you're listening to and imagining being part of the solution? You don't have to imagine. Now, wherever you live, wherever you work, you can go beyond the dialogue and network with others committed to being part of the solution. CWSC and AM360 connect you to the Model Communities National Resource Directory. Register your skills, knowledge and abilities today at cwsc.us. Because words make people, but it will take people to remake the world.
All right, Michael, if you will, share with us, please.
As we're reading this Ramadan session, comes to mind that Imam would make a distinction. I follow Imam W.D. Muhammad, he would say. Imam W.D. Muhammad is my Imam. And I took that to understand, and he explained it. But I took it to understand that Almighty God, because of his efforts to serve the will and plan of Almighty God, following the example of Prophet Muhammad, that Almighty God had inspired him to understand the things that he's sharing with us. And I'll stop there.
Thank you, my brother. Praise be to Allah.
That's beautiful.
Okay, we have about 8 minutes of air time left. I'll share as much as I can from out of this Ramadan session. Praise be to Allah. Yes, yes. Are you speaking of the good people who have to do what they have to do quietly? Yes. Don't break my crosses. And don't say Prophet Jesus was not born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. His conception was immaculate. He was born of a virgin, and he was born not of a man. He was created by Allah. I know what I said in the past, but I was younger then. Brother Imam, you were talking about honey, and you said that some things that had been adopted were not originally from the Quran. I shared this part with you. They write the book with their own hands. That's right. It wasn't even in scripture. Allah didn't reveal it. That's what I mean. Allah says in the Quran that they have put things into the book. They have written it with their own hands, their scribes, etc. That Allah did not reveal that. They did not get it from Allah, from their prophets. That's what I'm talking about. So they adopt it from the history and culture of the world. They adopt those things from myth, from different myths and cultures of man, not the prophets of God. Okay. Jesus, I read this chapter that follows it. I read that before. Let me see something. Wait a minute. I went back too far. Okay. When man saw the will of God in his life and in the world, he saw God. So it said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. Mm. Now, if we know that we don't agree with that, that the revelation is Allah, there's nothing like that unto Allah. There's nothing like unto Allah. But now, philosophically speaking, it's the truth, because the Word is the manifestation of his will. The expression of his will is in the Word. And how can we know God except by his will? The other, we can't even comprehend. We don't even have the creation to comprehend it. So that's true. And the Word was God for man. But man has only a human mind. And what is possible for him is possible for him. And what is impossible for him is impossible for him. So when he saw the will of God in his life, in the world, in the world, he saw God. So he said, that was existing before me. That was what created me. Oh, yeah, that was what created me. Of that I was expressed in the world. So he said, and the Word was God. He's talking about his own experience, his own history, the history of his own search for God. Question, is that connected with Allah saying in the Hadith Qudsi, I am as my servant sees me or knows me? Imam Muhammad said, yes, yes. It says, if anyone would ask about me, I am as my devotees see me. Yes, And some think that the avodis there means the scholars, because it is said of the scholars that it is the scholars that best worship Allah, the knowledgeable people, not necessarily this ulama that we've got with us now, but the knowledgeable people, those people blessed in the knowledge, they are best in their service to Allah, best in their worship of Allah. That's true. I do believe that's true. But no one would have that knowledge if they didn't have the first qualification that Allah is addressing there in that reference you just gave. The first qualification is that they be excellent as believers. And as Allah says, as my devotees, he means the believers, the real true believers, that if anybody wants to know me, I am as the true believers, as my true devotees or my true believers see me. Now ask the average person who has exceptional strong faith, excellent faith in God, ask them to tell you about God. They will not tell you anything like what the Nation of Islam tells us. They will tell you that God is something too big for their minds to completely comprehend. And God is not like us, perishable. God is non-perishable. God is not like us, dying. God does not die. I shall conclude now. I've just been informed we've got 60 seconds of broadcast time left. So I'm Mahasan and Michael, if y'all would just brief closing remarks, I would greatly appreciate it. I have another schedule that I must hold to.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Just briefly, this is what we experience when we have contributions of creative poetry from Brother Bilal. I'll just say that, and we can come back to that, inshallah, next week. I think it's important to finish this paragraph alone, because there starts another question. When God's mercy is much broader than his wrath.
Yes.
So if you desire, I will stop right here.
I stop. Mahasan.
Yes.
Please calm down. Please listen. You will begin next week. Am I correct?
No, Brother Michael will begin next
Okay,
week.
Well, Michael will be again where I left off at. Inshallah. Okay.
So my greetings to all the listeners. Thank you for being with us this afternoon, evening, and we, with bated breath, cannot wait until next week to continue the Ramadan session of Volume 1 of Allahu Akbar. Brother Michael?
Thank you. I'll just say assalamu alaikum. Looking forward to next week.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, we are grateful to everyone that tuned in. I ask you tomorrow to tune in to American Muslim 360 at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for the broadcast, The Upload Life, hosted by the love brother, William Kareem. Praise be to Almighty God. Just give a listen. You will see how valuable what he is sharing with us by way of utilizing wonderful technology that Almighty God had blessed us with, how we can use it to our benefit and the benefit of the whole world. Praise be to Allah. So I came to you with the greetings of peace. I leave you with the greetings of peace. In the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, may the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain regardful of Almighty God, Allah, and remain forever thankful. Assalamu alaikum.
Early in the morning, stumbled down the stairs, tiptoed by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years earlier, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be
grateful for my life, and all the things he's given me that make my life, for the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life, and all the things he's given you that makes your life, for the warm rays of sunshine, and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Columbus, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright,
gotta be right.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
they gotta be grateful for their life, and all the things he's given them that make their life, for the warm rays of sunshine, and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful.
of the night. Friends are lost forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum.